Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to First Baptist Church, and so glad to see the exact same crowd here that was here this morning. Not a one of you are any different. You all look the same. I think you're all wearing the same thing, so that's kind of interesting. But no, here I am in the church once again, all by my lonesome, as we go through this coronavirus pandemic. As I'm preaching these messages, this has got to be one of the weirdest things I think that I've ever done, preaching to an empty church, empty seats. But I know that you're here. I know that you're here in spirit with me tonight, and I greatly appreciate that. As I look out on the empty chairs, thankfully, most of you sit in the same places every single Sunday. So I can look out, and I can kind of envision where a lot of you sit. So, hi, Del and Jan, I see you back there, about two pews from the back, and Carol on the opposite end of that, and Bruce and them in the middle. I see Frank and Linda up here on the organ side, John and Rhonda over here on the piano side, Chet and Dolores back there in the back. I see you all over there, so Miss Jerry in the back there. I can see you, even though I can't see you real clearly. But in my mind, I definitely see where you're sitting. So thanks for being here, even if it is just in spirit tonight. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to do something tonight that I don't do too often. We are going to stay right in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The only time that we will leave 1 Corinthians 10 is to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you want to put a marker here, you can, but that's all the farther we're going to travel. That'll make it a little bit easier for everybody tonight. I am going to reference a number of other passages of Scripture, but like I said this morning, all you have to do is hit the pause button. If you want to go look those up yourself, you certainly can do that. Just don't get too used to hitting the pause button. We're not going to be apart for long, and we're going to be back in the congregation. I can just see some of you, you're going to put your hand up in the air, and I know what that means. You want me to pause. And I don't know that I'll be able to do that, but maybe I can at least slow down for you. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, I want to share a story that every golfer in our church family would enjoy, and you would understand it. The story is told by or about golfer Arnold Palmer, and he tells the story on himself. He said, "It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament, and I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt that I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery, and he motioned me over, stuck out his hand, and said, 'Congratulations.' I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew that I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap and then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do that again. And in the 30 years since, I have not done that again." Tonight, we want to continue looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the issues that this church has experienced. Now, this past week as I was studying, I'll tell you, a light bulb turned on in my mind where this passage of Scripture was concerned. We've been studying chapters 8 through 10. I told you that 8 through 10, they go together. But as I've been studying, at least chapters 8 and 9, the first part last week, I was honestly struggling. I mean, all these advanced commentators and theologians from years gone by have put these chapters together, and I was sure they knew what they were talking about. I just couldn't figure it out for myself. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb came on. Now, maybe your light bulb has been on, because your light bulb maybe shines a whole lot brighter than mine, and that's a good possibility. Sometimes I can be pretty dim-witted and slow and thick, and it takes a while for things to get through to me. But I tell you what, when they do, boy, they come through like a truck going through a wall, nothing stopping it. So let me set this up for you just a bit so that we get a feel of where we were at. In chapter 8, there is a lot of pride coming from the more mature, got-it-together crowd of Christians. They knew there's absolutely nothing wrong with eating meat that has been offered to idols and sacrificed in the temple and incense burned over it and blown over it or whatever they did with the incense. There was absolutely nothing wrong with eating that meat. It would not hurt you. And the Apostle Paul, he totally agreed. There is nothing inherently wrong with eating the meat that is offered to idols. But here was the problem. there were weaker Christians in the church of Corinth, and they saw the stronger, more mature Christians doing this, and it caused the weaker Christians to stumble in their walk with the Lord. And Paul says that's a problem. When we get to chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is using himself as an example, as an illustration. He uses himself and he says, you know, I had every right to get married. I have every right to be financially supported by the church. I have every right to exercise all my apostolic rights, but I have not done that. I have chosen to put my liberty, restrict my liberties to be responsible because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. And then last Sunday night, we took a look at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul references many Old Testament passages showing how the pride of Israel led them to sin. And he started off by talking about their lust. And it wasn't lust for bad things. It was actually good things they were lusting for. It was fish and vegetables and fruit and even water. Those were things that they were lusting for. But what made it lust, what made it evil, was that they were complaining and were dissatisfied about what God had given them. One sin leads to another, and this great nation begins to dwindle in population as God judges them because of their arrogance and pride. When you read those first five or six verses, the children of Israel, here, this thing happens and a group of them dies. This thing happens and a group of them dies. And there's just time after time after time, God judges in death those Israelites who had put God to the test there in the wilderness. This takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Bible says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What was the lesson that Paul was trying to convey? What did these strong, mature Corinthian Christians need to learn? Tonight's sermon is entitled, He Who Doesn't Learn from the Past is Doomed to Repeat It. He who doesn't learn from the past is doomed to repeat it. And as I said, we're going to stay here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So as we begin tonight, let's consider the problem. The problem, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. And at one point, he came to a parapet over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. And his officers, they ran up to him and they said, you know, hey, you need to get back from here. Maybe you ought to duck. You're putting yourself out there. You're going to get shot. And the general snapped, nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. A moment later, Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded. Can we not see the exact same warning for us? Pride makes us think that what happened to others won't happen to us. Pride made the church of Corinth think that what happened to others in the Old Testament wouldn't happen to them. I can get away with it. I won't get caught. I won't suffer consequences. I'm the exception to the rule. You know, the warning has got to be heeded, not just by the Corinthians, but by us. There is a problem. It is a potential problem. But it is a problem that is actually very probable, because we all have this kind of a penchant, if you will, to test the limits. Let's see how close to the edge that we can get. Oh, I know what happened to them, but oh, it won't happen to me. Beware, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The second thing to look at tonight is the pledge. First the problem, then the pledge. This is probably one of our favorite verses, and an entire message could easily be preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. But let me just point out three things here, three things that I think are good lessons that we got to get. The first lesson is this: our trials are common. Our trials are common. When we start going through something, we are tempted to say, why am I the only one struggling with this? What's wrong with me? You ever felt like that? I think if you were here sitting in the auditorium tonight and I was to ask that question, there's a lot of you right now that are nodding your head saying, yep, I've thought that many times. Why am I the only one struggling this? Why? What's wrong with me? The truth is, you aren't alone. And there's nothing wrong with you. Well, at least not on this point. Somebody else is going through the same things, and they are probably closer to you than you think. And in fact, just consider how common these things are that we go through in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our trials are common. The second thing is this tonight: our trials are controlled. Our trials are controlled. The Bible tells us that the Lord will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. As I was studying this, I was shocked and I was disappointed at the number of preachers and theologians and Christian writers and bloggers that are out there that question this, and not just questioned it, flat out said that it is not true, and said that for preachers to preach it this way, that God will not give you more than you're able to bear, puts a heavy weight of burden on people, that it is not sound scripturally. And here's the problem with this. Here's the problem with this, because it is sound scripturally. It is 100% sound scripturally. The problem is that we look at this and we would say, the way I'm interpreting this, it has to do with me handling the problem myself. Never once have we looked at these passages of Scripture and felt that we are handling the issue ourselves. We know that it's the Lord handling the issue. But listen to some of the titles of their articles. A fellow by the name of Chris Legg wrote, God will not give you more than you can bear. Really? Question mark. Ron Edmondson, 21 reasons why God may allow more than you can bear. And a website called Truth Informed, God won't give you more than you can bear? Question mark. Every one of those titles calls into question the validity of God's Word. If you read the articles, they go on to state exactly what I just said, that we cannot handle a problem ourselves and that it is God who handles it. Well, duh. Why would we think that we could handle anything apart from the Lord? In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God will not give us more than we are able to bear. Why? Because He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is there with us through the whole thing. We are not asking God to show up to our time of trial and trouble. We are not asking God to come to where our common problems are at. He's already there. And God will not bring anything into our lives, whether that be financial issues, marital issues, family issues, job issues, health issues, COVID issues. God will not bring anything into our lives that through Him we are not able to handle. Our trials are controlled. The third thing that we find in that verse is that our trials are conquerable. Our trials are conquerable. The Lord has promised a way of escape and egress through the current problem so that the problem does not overwhelm and consume us. Christians, listen to these Psalms and be encouraged by these. The psalmist says, starting in Psalm 34, and we're going to then look at four different Psalms. All right, so I'm just going to read them to you as a whole. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. You know, it kind of reminds me back many, many years ago, I was trying to learn to roller skate. The church had a roller skating party. It was at Montpelier's skating rink that once was there. And I was a kid, and my dad, he was unable to teach me how to roller skate and was really looking forward to that night. But dad, that very same day, had severely sprained his ankle. A big old bank safe had been dropped on dad's foot. It didn't break it, but severely sprained it. But dad still took us to the skating party that the church was having. And so I'd never roller skated before, and there's Uncle Marv. Now, Uncle Marv, at that time, just absolutely towered over me. And here is this big guy. He's got his arms wrapped around me, and we're starting to roller skate, and he's kind of, I think, pulling me or pushing me along or something. But I do know that he was holding me up. And there were times where my feet and legs and everything started going in multiple directions all at the same time, and Uncle Marv still had a hold of me. And I might have hit my knees, well, not might have, I know that I hit my knees many, many times. But Uncle Marv had a hold of me, and never once did I hit my face. And never once did I ultimately fall. But he kept his arms around me, and he held me up. And you and I, when we go through the trials of life, God has given us the promise that these trials are conquerable. Why? Because he is the one who's holding us up. Thankfully, the Lord does that for us. That's his pledge. Now, if you will, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. In verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with the devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The third point we look at tonight is the portrayal. The portrayal. By eating of the meat that has been offered to idols and eating in their temple restaurants, and buying meat in their temple deli. Paul tells the church of Corinth, those strong, those mature Christians who didn't care about the weaker Christians, he says, you are portraying that you are okay with it. You are portraying that you don't have any problem with idols, that you don't have any problem with idol worship. That's what you're portraying to everybody. You are giving the appearance of acceptance and blessing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Is there an appearance of evil to eat in the place where the food has been worshipped to idols? Is there an appearance? Does that just look bad? Well, just ask the Christians who have stumbled in their walk with the Lord if you're not sure. You see, Christians, this is something that is very, very applicable in our lives today. That appearance of evil, that portrayal of acceptance and blessing. There is so much that is in our world today that is so stinking wrong, so ungodly, so sinful. And the church today has been so quiet on those things that are evil and wicked. Oh, we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to offend. Remember, there was a passage in the Gospels where the disciples said to Jesus, they said, Master, do you not know that you offended? And the church today is so worried about who they're going to offend that they will sidle up next to all sorts of things that they shouldn't and cast a hue of portrayal and acceptance. Now, the Lord's table is a common illustration to help the understanding, and that's the illustration that Paul uses here, the communion table, the table where we take and have, where we take and we have in common that which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. When we take of the bread and the cup, we symbolically take of the body and the blood of Christ, indicating that we have a part in what Jesus did for us. We also indicate that we are taking a daily part in what Jesus did for us. Remember, that's the whole point of our Sunday morning service. Communion is not an event. It is a lifestyle. Yes, it's an event. Yes, it's something that we here in this church, we observe every other month. So yes, technically, it is an event. But if that's all it is an event, and it's not a lifestyle, then folks, it's not even an event. It's a sham. It's just something we're going through. Paul says, you think that you are free and clear by eating this meat offered to idols. But by doing so, you are saying that you are still taking part symbolically in the things of devils. And this is something Paul's going to address again. And here's where we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul addresses this again with the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, familiar verses of Scripture, it says in verse 14, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," the word communion there, "hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is something Paul's addressed again with these people. The issue actually goes deeper. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, verse 22. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 10, the question is asked, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? It provokes the Lord to jealousy when on one hand, it looks like we are in fellowship with Him, and on the other hand, it looks like we're in fellowship with the world. Seems like we have a word for that. It's called compromise. Compromise. A.W. Tozer wrote this many years ago in the book, The Dwelling Place of God. He said, "The blessings of God is promised to the peacemaker, but the religious negotiator had better watch his step. Darkness and light can never be brought together to talk. Some things are not negotiable." I tell you what, folks, I believe today that the church in the United States of America is a church that has made just about everything negotiable. It has made everything something that can be compromised. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And when the church compromises with the world, it is no different than when the Corinthian believers compromised with the idols. No different whatsoever. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 10, there is the plan. There is the plan. Verses 25 and 26. "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So the plan is, first of all, if it's sold in the regular meat market, buy it, eat it, ask no questions. The Enduring Word Commentary writes this. It says, "The sacrifices lost their religious character when sold in the meat market, so it was permitted to eat meat that may have been sacrificed to an idol at a private table." So if it's sold in the regular meat market, don't ask questions about where that meat came from. Just eat it, move on. Here's the next part of the plan, verse 27. "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake." So, if the lost person invites you to a meal and you want to go, go. But don't ask questions about the food. For those of you who are finicky eaters, That's going to be tough because you want to know every little thing about, was this in it? Is that in it? Now, I understand if you've got food allergies. I understand that. But for some people, you would wrinkle your nose up at the least little thing. And it's like, don't ask questions. Just eat it. Just eat it. It is amazing. Some people will say, oh, I don't like this and I don't like that. But yet if you hide it, it's kind of like that commercial where they've hidden in the chicken nuggets. I don't know if it's Tyson chicken nuggets now, trying to get kids to eat their vegetables. And they go into this school, those three guys, they go into the school and they ask the kids, how many of you like some vegetables? And all the kids go, yuck, yuck, you know, make faces and all that kind of stuff. And he says, how many of you like chicken nuggets? And of course, the kids go crazy over that. So they make the chicken nuggets, they lay them before them. And then after the kids have eaten them, they says, oh, by the way, you just ate, I forget what it was, 2/3 cups of vegetables that have been packed into those chicken nuggets. The kids never knew it. Never knew it. So if you're one of them finicky eaters, just quit asking questions. You'll be fine. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 10:28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if the host volunteers information of where that meat came from, and it came from a source that is not right, it came from a pagan temple where idols are at and all that kind of stuff, don't eat it. Now, that doesn't mean make a face and sermonize the evils or give commentary or thought on that. Just use some godly discretion and pass the food by. There will be other things to eat, so just eat that and be content and be quiet. You know, some people, they would maybe go into a place and they find out that something was used in that particular recipe and they have a strong conviction against it. And so they find out that it was used and all of a sudden, oh, no, I ain't going to eat that because it has this, and start preaching a sermon to the individual. And what it does is it makes the host feel bad. Now, how in the world are you going to witness on top of that after you've done that? Just be quiet about it. Just pass it by. Don't make a fuss over it. Just move on. Seems like a simple enough plan, doesn't it? Now, one final thought. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24. Let's consider the final thought is the purpose. The purpose of all this. Verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The ultimate purposes behind why we would restrict our freedoms and our liberties is, number one, so that God gets the glory. Number two, so that the weaker Christians do not stumble in their walk with Christ. Number three, so that the lost people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as they see our grace and our love and our compassion. You may be right in saying that you have every right to be in that pagan temple restaurant, eating that meat that's been offered to idols. And when I say that, that's because that's what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I believe this is very applicable to a lot of life situations. I don't know how many different times somebody as a pastor comes up and says, Pastor, should I do, should I go, should I fill in the blank? And that is something that I do not, and I try very hard not to ever give an answer for, unless it is just a 100% crystal clear, here's a Bible verse, go read it for yourself kind of an answer. Instead, I want people to open up God's Word and search out the answer for themselves. As we consider the answer to those things, to those applicable items that we see here, we need to ask ourselves, as a Christian, is this really where I belong? Is there really no danger? Because remember, Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Is there really no danger? We need to ask, is this really the best thing? Is this the best thing for my testimony? Is this the best thing for the weaker Christian to see? Christians, there are many places that this could be applied. I can honestly say that in my years of ministry, Christianity today has gone down a path that I never would have thought possible. And more Christians are doing things, going places, wearing things, doing things to their body, using language, watching shows, eating and drinking things, and justifying things that I never would have thought possible. We are Christians and we are a church in need of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Now, let's apply it by examining our lives to see what there might be in our lives that is a detriment to our witness and our testimony. What is it that might be causing harm to that weaker Christian? And if we think that we are so great, so knowledgeable, so mature, got so many answers, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. This evening, if you're listening to this by way of CD or through our website, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you think that you stand in your religion. You think that you stand in your beliefs. You think that you stand in whatever has become a god in your life. You think you stand by yourself. You think you stand by your good works, by your religion. You can fill in the blank with a lot of things there. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Because that is a guarantee fall. The Bible tells us very, very clearly. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There are not multiple paths to heaven. There are not multiple ways to get into glory someday, to be with Jesus forever and ever. There is only one way, and that is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Jesus who came and died on Calvary's cross for our sins and was buried and rose again, that Jesus. Tonight, if you're without Jesus Christ as Savior, right now, would you pray, Lord, I am that lost sinner. And Lord, I know I am not on my way to heaven. I know that my sins are not forgiven. I know. But Lord, tonight I do believe Jesus loves me. Jesus wants to save me. And Jesus is going to save those who call upon his name to be saved. Because that's what you said you would do, Lord. So Lord, right now that's what I'm doing. I'm calling on your name. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, save my soul. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And if you're listening and that is something that you have prayed for, then I encourage you, please, contact our church. Let us be a help to you. Let us maybe send you some material, maybe give you some guidance as to what to do now that you have trusted the Lord as your Savior. Please give us that opportunity. For our church family that is listening, and I just would like to one more time just have prayer with you as we conclude the services for this evening. And I thank you for taking the time to sit around your computers, your tablets, or whatever that you're using tonight to listen. But if you would, let's pray together one more time as we end this day. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunities that we have had to be together around the Word of God, feasting around that table once again. And though we cannot be together physically, we are thankful, Lord, to be able to be together, at least in part this way. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as we go into this new week, that we might see some resolution to all the issues that are going on and to the various things happening in this nation. We pray, Lord, for our government leaders. We thank you, Lord, for them. We thank you, Lord, for especially those that are working on the COVID teams and trying to find answers to this. Lord, we thank you for the work that they're putting into this. We pray that you give them great wisdom. Help us as a nation to support that leadership and to encourage them. And Lord, as we go into this week, I just pray your greatest hand of blessing on this church family. Lord, draw each of us in close to you. We just pray that we might sense and feel your arms wrapped around us in love tonight. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.